Thank you. Can you hear me now? Okay. So what I'd like you to do is, if you're in the last three rows, could you please stand up? You know what's happening, don't you? The last three rows, please stand up. Unless you're holding a baby, would you very kindly move forward? Because I will preach so much better if you're all bunched together in one big block. All of you in the three back rows, can you move forward, please? Pretty please. You will even listen better if you're sitting next to someone. Thank you so much. Yep, move up. It'd be great if there were no empty seats beside anybody. Fantastic. Thank you. And I'm going to pray again because Royce didn't quite cover it all, so bear with me. Just kidding. If you agree with this prayer, I really want you to participate in it. I would like you to say amen as I pause at each sentence if this prayer echoes what you want God to do. Are you ready? Lord, we do not want to hear another sermon.
Amen.
We want to hear from you.
Amen.
We humbly ask you to unblock our ears so that we might hear you speak. Soften our hardened hearts so that your word can take root and grow.
Amen.
Challenge our complacent minds so that we might recognize every thought that is contrary to your will.
Amen.
Because we do love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's turn to 1 Peter in our Bibles. And it comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or you can just type it into your app. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. And wave at me if you have it open, because you're going to need to follow with your finger on the verses as we go through this. So wave at me when you've got 1 Peter chapter 1 open in your app or Bible. That's one person, two. I see three hands, four, five. Any more? Five, six, seven. Good. Right. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of God. I read last week that TikTokers are going viral with personal videos of themselves sobbing on the floor or curled up in fetal position, weeping inconsolably on their bed. They upload these with the hashtag breakup. And there have been more than 24 billion views of these videos with this hashtag. And it doesn't seem that people are doing it simply to get internet fame, although that might be the motive for some. But according to the magazine called The Culture Translator, video content that portrays a low moment of intense emotion can be a way for them to reach across the internet abyss and feel connection and encouragement from others. For previous generations, writing in a journal was the acceptable way of documenting and processing things that felt too big and too hard. But for Gen Z, creating less private, more consumable content to process their lives is a natural outgrowth of their preferred mode of expression. Part of the way they experience the world is through making media about it, and heartbreak is no exception. I wonder how you process a breakup. I'm not talking about romantic relationships, but the breakups that occur between you and another brother or sister in Christ. Definitely, I'm not advocating that you tweet, twit, text, talk, or post it. Not about our in-house relationship issues. If you fall out with another Christian, posting about it on social media would be the worst thing you could do. What I am highlighting, though, is the complete devastation we should feel when there's a rift in a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. We should be weeping inconsolably on the floor. We should be brokenhearted when there's an offence between us and someone else. Am I being a bit extreme? No, I don't think so. And I think by the end of this message, you might see why. Because Peter begins this section that we read in verse 22 by saying, Christians are those who have purified themselves by obeying the truth. And the word for purify is very similar to the word holy that Peter's already used earlier in the chapter, and which he'll use again a bit later on when he talks about a holy priesthood. I remember a musician friend of ours who would never play any secular song on his guitar if the lyrics to that song contained any words that were crude or violent or blasphemous. He wanted to purify his guitar. He wanted to make it holy to God. Some people might purify their cell phone in a similar way, or their TV, or whatever. But ultimately, God wants us to purify ourselves, to cleanse ourselves of anything, heart, soul, mind, strength, body, our whole selves, of anything that would defile us. And how do we do that? What does Peter say? How do we purify ourselves? Thank you, by obeying the truth. And this word obey, not a word we're fans of often, but it comes up again and again in this book. Came up in chapter 1, verse 2, we are chosen for obedience. It comes up in 1, verse 14, when we're like obedient children, not conforming to our old rebellious ways. And now today we are to purify ourselves by obeying the truth. And we tend to think, you know, obedience, that goes in the legalism box. And we like the grace, the mercy, the unconditional love box. And so we tend not to focus a whole lot on obedience because, you know, legalism, that's a bad thing, isn't it? But clearly you cannot purify yourself by disobeying God, because he's the one who made us and who knows what's best for us, and whose spirit enables us to do this purifying work. So we purify ourselves by obeying God. Long time ago, many years ago, I took some of our kids on a school trip to a demonstration at a sheep farm. The farmer explained some of the ins and outs of sheep farming to us, and he talked about the different breeds of sheep and their importance to our nation's economy. The whole time he was talking to us, his dog was lying at his feet, head on the floor between his paws, eyes shut, looking convincingly like it was fast asleep. But the very second the man turned his head merely to look at the dog, it became alert, it sat up, its ears were up, its tail was wagging, its tongue was out, it was eagerly waiting for any command from the boss. One word from that farmer and the dog tore off, leaping over a low fence and far away into the paddock beyond. We watched as the farmer gave short whistles, to which the dog immediately responded, moving left or right, coming closer, going further away, depending on the sound of the whistle each time. We were told this farmer had five dogs and they each had their own individual whistle vocabulary. Amazing. And they wouldn't respond to the commands that were given to another dog, only their own one. Sheepdogs are bred for this kind of activity. It's in their DNA. The best sheepdogs are devoted to their master and they give him their total attention. They just love to obey. It's a beautiful thing. It's what they're designed for. And friends, it's what we're designed for, to love and obey God in that devoted kind of way. So Peter commends these Christians for purifying themselves by obeying the truth. Now, Peter was there when Jesus prayed for all Christians at all times around all of the world, including you. Did you know Peter prayed for you? Jesus prayed for you. And he prayed that they would, that God would sanctify all Christians by the truth. And he said, your word is truth. So Peter knows that when Jesus was saying about sanctifying ourselves by the truth, he knows whose truth he's talking about. We tend to talk today about your truth and my truth, but there's only God's truth. Amen. And we find God's truth in God's word, not rocket science. Some Christians argue that we can't know God's truth on certain issues because two people can read the same verses in the Bible and come to opposite conclusions. And maybe they do. But if they come to opposite conclusions, they can't both be right. At least one of them must be misinterpreting or misunderstanding because God is not illogical or contradictory. In fact, later on there in chapter 2, when Peter says that the milk of God's word is spiritual, he uses the Greek word logikos. Do you know what that sounds like? Logical, reasonable. It's the same verse we find in Romans 12 where he says, present your whole bodies to God and that is your reasonable or spiritual, some translations have either one, worship. And so here, God's word is reasonable or spiritual milk. It is rational, it is reasonable, it is understandable. It might not seem that way to us, we might have trouble understanding it, but God's word is indeed reasonable. And craving, and while we're talking about this milk, in chapter 2, verse 2, is also an interesting word. Who experiences cravings? Yeah, chocolate. I love this cover of the book. Hand over the chocolate and no one will get hurt. Craving means yearning, longing, groaning for something, intensely desiring it, like a drug addict craving their next fix. Peter urges Christians to crave and be desperate for God's word the way that a newborn baby is desperate for milk. He's not suggesting that we be a spiritual baby, but be like a spiritual baby in the way that babies crave milk. When a baby wants milk, she wants it now. Might be the middle of the night, might be in the supermarket. Your baby does not discreetly whisper in your ear, Mum, when it's convenient, can I please have some milk? No, they let you know that they want milk and they want it right now. As though their life depended on it. Craving God's word the way a baby craves for milk. And I don't think Peter is implying that craving means we need to read our Bibles more, because Peter's hearers did not have personal copies of the scriptures. They could not open their Bibles in the morning and read it each day. I don't think he was urging them to have daily Bible readings, but I think he's urging them to take God's word seriously. Not, oh, that was a good sermon, Anthea, and then let's move out to coffee. but to hear God's word in such a way that we want it to convict us, to challenge us, and to transform us. That's the role of God's word. Some people are big on proclaiming God's word from the hilltops so their city will change. Or they might declare it over their personal circumstances, maybe over health issues or financial stresses. And there may be a place for this, but primarily God's word was not given for us to recite and declare so that our circumstances might change. No, it's to be drunk like milk, eaten like bread. We feed on it, it gets into us, it transforms us from the inside out so that we can grow up in our salvation, Peter said. Dare I say that God is much more interested in changing you than in changing your circumstances. And now we finally come to the heart of the matter. In verse 22, there are two very important words, in English anyway, that give the purpose, the direction, the goal of our purifying ourselves. This message is titled, So That. Why do we purify ourselves? So that you have sincere love for each other. These Christians have purified themselves by obeying the truth so that they already have sincere love for each other. But that's not enough, even after affirming that that's what they've already done and that they're already loving each other sincerely. Peter exhorts them to love each other more, better, deeper from the heart. Let's pretend for a moment that you lived in Israel, in the place called Galilee, in Jesus' day. And you are so devoted to God, you just want to say, God, I thank you for who you are. So you decide to make something called a fellowship offering. You go down to your flock and pick the best lamb you have, and you walk, or if you're lucky, ride a donkey, 150 kilometres from Galilee to Jerusalem, where the temple is. If you've got your lamb with you, you have to be really careful that it doesn't get scratched or damaged along the way. And I'm talking a walk from here to Sanson. It's going to take you 4 days. And you finally get to the temple, you wait for the priest to inspect your lamb to make sure you're not offering God something second rate. And yes, the lamb's okay, it passes the test. And your mouth is actually beginning to water because this is the one sacrifice where the meat gets given back to you and you can share it with your family or friends or the poor. And just as you're about to see your lamb finally be accepted as a sacrifice, you remember that Jesus said, if you're presenting your offering at the temple and suddenly remember that someone is offended with you, you are to not go ahead with your offering. God would not appreciate that offering. He would not receive it. You're to go back and put it right with your brother first. What? You got to walk 150 kilometres back to Sanson, sort it out with your brother, then turn around and walk 150 kilometres back to the temple. Seriously? Seriously. You see, our relationships with one another are so tied to our relationship with God that they cannot be separated. The disciple John was called the disciple Jesus loved. He talked about love so much, it's like every second word in his letters. And he summarized Jesus' teaching saying, if you don't love your brother, then you don't love God. Even though Peter mentions loving each other from the heart, he's not thinking about heart as the place of emotions and feelings, and that's good news because it's pretty tricky to say you must feel a certain way about somebody. I don't know if anybody can do that, but that's quite a challenge. But the heart was actually thought to be the seat of the inner self. It's similar in meaning to your soul, and often that heart has a focus on thinking and understanding. And it has the same meaning as when we say, well, she really got to the heart of the matter. It's the core or the essence of the matter. We're to love each other sincerely, deeply, from the core of our being. And like a good preacher, Peter helps us get started with a few specific examples of habits that would ruin and wreck this kind of love. Friends, it is not loving to hold evil thoughts about another person, to nurse a grudge against them, or secretly hope they get what they deserve. That's called malice, and we need to get rid of it. It is not loving to tell someone you will pray for them and then forget about it 2 seconds later. Or to tell someone you have prayed for them when you might have just casually mentioned, bless them, God, and that's it. It is not loving to get offended with someone, not work hard at putting it right, and then claim God is calling you to change churches so that you can avoid them. There may be good reasons for changing churches, but offence is never one of them. That is called deceit, and you need to get rid of it. It is not loving to have a heated argument in the car on the way to church, leave it unresolved, walk in the store, be all smiles and worshipful, leave the building, pick up the argument, continue it on the way home, without ever reconciling and restoring your relationship. And I can tell you, if you have kids in the car, that will ruin their lives and their faith. It is not loving to talk about God's forgiveness and hold on to anger and resentment. That is called hypocrisy, and you need to get rid of it. It is not loving to think negatively about people who seem to have better houses, families, holidays, clothes, cars, body shape, skills, education, relationships, jobs, health. That's called envy, and you need to get rid of it. It is not loving to tell stories that make other people look needier, more immature, or even more sinful than you. It is not loving to talk badly about people behind their back, saying things about them that you would never dream of saying to them, or using prayer requests as an excuse for gossip. Oh, please will you pray for Betsy? I hear she's having marriage problems. That's called slander, and you need to get rid of it. Finish this three-word sentence for me. God is love. God doesn't just have love as one attribute among many. He is love. It's the very essence of his being. And God is also triune, a trinity. He is a loving community within his own single being. Try and wrap your head around that. So it makes complete sense that he is forming a community of people who will love him by loving each other. This is what we are created for, and therefore is the essential truth we are to purify ourselves by obeying, loving each other sincerely, deeply, from the core of our being. Jesus said that our love for each other is our most important witness. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Imagine if Wainui Omata knew this church by that kind of sincere, genuine, devoted love. So back to TikTok, hashtag breakup. Would it be extreme for us to curl up on the floor and sob inconsolably when we encounter broken relationships among us? I don't think so. Because Christians are people who purify themselves by obeying the truth according to God's word so that they can sincerely and deeply love one another. That, brothers and sisters, is what Christians do.
Awesome.
Let's pray. I'm convinced that right now God is or will bring to your mind somebody that you might have not been deeply loving towards. And if that person has just popped into your mind, I'm challenging you to make a commitment before God this very minute that you will work with everything in your being to restore that relationship. Maybe someone in this church, might be someone in your family. The family is the first church. Might be someone outside of this environment. But God is speaking to you about restoring that relationship and deeply, sincerely, and genuinely loving that person. Lord, I'm sure that there's no one in this room right now who wants to be a hypocrite. We do love you and we do want to follow you. We do want to obey your word. We really do, Lord. You know we are human. You know our frailties. We are so, so grateful for your grace and your forgiveness. We ask you, Lord, to challenge our hearts, to convict us in our relationships with each other, that we can help each other to be strong and deep and sincere in our loving relationships, in the way that we speak to each other, in the way that we think about each other during the week, in the way that we reach out to one another. Let us do that more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, normally we close by singing a song and then, you know, we let you know that you can stay around if you want to be prayed for, and that, of course, is always the case. But this morning we're doing things a little bit differently. We've got a fun 5-minute music video that I'd like you to watch. And when it's finished, you're free to leave, go to the cafe, and have sincere and deep fellowship in the cafe with one another and see how you can express that love. But do enjoy this video clip right now. It's really cool. I love it. You can even get out in the aisles and boogie if you want to. Great. No, not that one.
Just while the team are sorting out the video, that will happen. Just don't get distracted from what Anthea has been challenging us on. I think it's important to get serious about this, and maybe just hold that person that's come to mind, or those people, and be prepared to go and step out or whatever you need to do. Okay, are we good to go? I don't want to have to boogie because you don't. Nobody wants to see that. Here we go.